Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. In times of crisis, we cry out to God, like a man in Jesus' day who saw his crisis faith become contagious faith. Jesus did many miracles to encourage our belief. Today, lessons we can learn from a long-distance healing. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Erwin Lutzer is in a series on seven convincing miracles. Today, we're in John chapter 4, learning about Jesus, Lord of time and distance. Jesus heals a nobleman's son, and that nobleman's faith was extraordinary.
But notice that he spends the night on the road, because the servants, as they meet him, say, "Yesterday at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, the fever left him." And you notice now that the man knows that it is indeed a miracle, because the next verse says the father realized that that was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." Wow. He had an answer that you couldn't explain scientifically. You couldn't say, well, it was a happenstance, it was a coincidence. This was Jesus, because at the moment he told me my son was living was the moment that the servants say he rose up without a fever. So this man now had confident faith. You know, there are some Christians who live only with crisis faith. They never graduate to confident faith, and I'll tell you why. They never get over the idea that prayer for them is simply begging. God, do this, I pray that you'll do this. In desperation, they keep calling out to God, and when they don't get the answer they seek, they become more frustrated. They keep hammering God's name and desiring that he intervene, and they never have the freedom and the peace that confident faith brings. Why? Because they don't know the difference between prayer and commitment to God. You see, you meet people who are going through a crisis, and you say, well, had you committed it to God? And what do they normally say? Well, we're praying about it. But that's not the question. You can pray and you can beg and you can plead and you can be anxious while you're doing it, and your soul is never at rest. Why? Because there's never been a time when you have simply committed it to God and you've simply said, "Father, thy will be done. You know what my will is, but in this situation, I give it to you. Thy will be done, and I will accept from your hand now whatever you give me, and my heart is at peace." That's confident faith. Don't you admire this man? He believed the bare word of Jesus. The bare word of Jesus. Now, in addition to that, you'll notice that he has a confirmed faith. A confirmed faith. That happened when he hurried home, and lo and behold, the servants meet him, and they say, "Indeed, it is exactly as Jesus said it would be." And it's confirmed the fact that Christ intervened and that Jesus' word was believable. You know, the longer we walk with God, the more instances we have in our lives when our faith has been confirmed. It's been confirmed by the ministry of the Spirit. It's been confirmed because of what we have seen. And we have come to the point where we say we are willing to go on believing, because the longer we walk with God, the more things we have seen that can have no explanation except for the fact that God in grace comes and touches us and that we have seen his hand. Confirmed faith. Sometimes we sing, and we don't sing often enough, do we? "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord." And you take those promises from the hand of Jesus that are for everyone, not the specific promises that are for this man only, but those promises that are universal, and you take them and you hang on to them and you confirm in your own life and witness that they are to be believed. They're to be believed. You look at this miracle, very interesting. When Jesus turned water into wine, that was a miracle of time. Jesus speeded up the process. Jesus is always turning water into wine, always. All that you need to do is to go to the vineyards of California or the vineyards of France and find that he's continually turning water into wine, though normally he takes a season to do it. What he did in John 2 was to simply speak the word and speeded it up, took water and made it into wine right there. The miracle that you have here is one of space. You'll notice that the man said, "Lord, you come down before my child dies." What he was saying is, thinking in his mind, you can't do this miracle unless you're there, unless you're there physically. Unless you walk the 20 miles from Cana to Capernaum, my child will die. But if you're willing to make the journey, and probably he was saying, "I'll help you," but if you're willing to make the journey, my child will live. What Jesus was saying to this man was, "Look, I'm physically over here in Cana, but I want you to know today that I am as much in Capernaum at this moment as I am right here." And Jesus, who is able to speak the word to whom distance means nothing, speaks the word, and 20 miles away, a boy's fever is leaving. Why? Because Jesus said, "Go thy way, thy son lives." And to him, he does not need to worry about that gap in space. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that Jesus was more present with the disciples on the boat in Galilee than he is when you're riding the Kennedy Expressway or taking the L? You really think that he's closer to those people because he was there physically? I'm here to tell you the answer to that is no, he isn't. You know, Jesus said, "The reason that I'm sending the Holy Spirit is it's good for you if I go away, because if I don't go, the Comforter can't come. And when the Comforter is come, he will be with you." And remember, the Greek word means one who is like unto me. One who is like unto me. My presence is going to then be with every one of my people around the world. The body of Jesus was localized in what we call Israel today. It was there, but by his Spirit, he is present. So when you ride the Kennedy Expressway, Jesus is sitting next to you. I might add, with his eye on the speedometer. Do you believe that? Last night, I took a walk at about 9:30 or 10 o'clock in the evening. I like to do that Saturday night, to do some praying and some thinking. Hopefully the message is starting to come together in some shape or fashion. I just thought to myself, "God, you are as much with me here, Jesus, as you were with the disciples, because to you space means nothing. 20 miles away, you can speak the word because Jesus was in that home in Capernaum while he was physically in Cana." Wow. Now notice how far the man has come. He begins with crisis faith. "Lord, save the boy." He begins with confident faith. Jesus speaks the word and he says, "Yes, on the basis of your word. I've not seen any miracles, but Jesus said it. It's enough for me." He experiences confirmed faith. And then notice also there is contagious faith. Contagious faith. Isn't it the last part of verse 53 that it says, "He believed and all of his household"? Because what they said was, as he came home radiant and they began to compare notes and they realized that it was indeed Jesus that healed the boy, and there was no natural explanation for his fever disappearing so quickly at the right time. He said to himself, "Surely this is the Son of God," and that's why these miracles are recorded for us in the Gospel of John. That's what John says. He says, "These miracles are given that you might believe." These are signs that point beyond themselves to the miracle worker, Christ, as being the Son of God. And he believed, and I expect to see him in heaven, and I expect to see his household in heaven, because they knew that they encountered someone who was greater than just somebody who could speak the word and heal. They knew that they had encountered the Savior of the world, the one who made these claims, had the right to make them. And so he believed, and so does his household. You know, when you're really turned on to Jesus and you've experienced his blessing and his miracles, it's actually hard to be quiet about him. It's difficult. "He whom we love, who has done so much for us, who has washed our sins in his own blood, who has made us a family of kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." How can it be their mouths are so silent to the one who has redeemed us at such high cost and blessed us with blessings that are innumerable? You know, the bottom line of this passage, of course, is that what we should do is to believe Jesus to believe Jesus and go on believing him because we honor him. We honor Jesus by believing him even though there's evidence to the contrary. There's evidence to the contrary. Maybe I can help us as we summarize what this passage is all about by pointing out that, first of all, a great faith does not need signs and wonders. Great faith does not need signs and wonders to sustain it. You know, years ago there was a group of people who said, what we need in the church is more signs and wonders, and then we'll have more believers. If we could raise the dead, if we could heal the sick, if we could turn some water into wine, more people would believe. I really don't think that's true, and I'll tell you why. Number one, because the unbelieving mind is always going to find some alternate explanation anyway. Surely those who know Christ as Savior, they might believe, but generally speaking, the darkened mind does not see light because they see miracles. They see anomalies that need other explanations. You know, what's interesting is during the days of the Reformation, it was this business of miracles that was thrown into the face of the reformers. You see, the Roman church said this. The Roman church said, we are right because we have the miracles. So they taunted the reformers and said, where are your miracles? Rome said, we have statues that weep. We have relics that multiply themselves. And you don't have any of that. You know what the reformers said? The reformer says that the gospel itself is the power of God unto salvation. That there are those who seek signs and wonders. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, but we preach Christ, and that it is through the proclamation of the gospel that Jesus died for sinners, that the veil is taken away from people's hearts. The Holy Spirit is given content by which he may ignite the deadness of the human heart and grant the ability to believe, and that that is really the gospel itself that is the power of God unto salvation. And the gospel authenticates its own message, the reformers said. A great faith can survive without signs and miracles. Let me tell you something else about great faith. It can even survive without specific answers to prayer. It can survive without specific answers to prayer. Back before China was closed in 1949 and missionaries were in China, there was a missionary couple whom I came to know many years later who have long since gone to heaven. But they had a sick child high in the hills in the mountains of China, and they had no way to get to a doctor and for help because their only means of transportation was the river, and it was so dry that the river could not flow and therefore boats could not travel. So they knew that, you know, what you really needed was a good rain, and that's all that was necessary for that river to begin to rise. So they would pray as their son had a fever, just like this boy. And they would pray and they'd say to God, please send some rain so that we might be able to get help for the boy who languished with a high fever day after day. Well, there was no rain, none. And then the little boy died. And this missionary couple says that soon after he died, they went out of the house and rain was splashing against their face. And a downpour came, and in a few hours, the river could be navigated. What would you do if that were you? Would you become cynical? Would you say, well, God, if that's the way you run your world, you're slapping me in the face to give us rain right after it's no longer necessary. Where were you when we needed that rain? Would you turn from him? It's one possibility. There are people who do that. Or you could do what this couple did and say, in effect, in the words of the song, my Jesus, as thou wilt. Oh, may my will be thine. Into thy hands of love we will our all resign. The Lord gives a child. The Lord takes a child. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, that couple, bless them. They've gone on to heaven. They've been reconciled with a little boy that died there in China. And if they could come back, they would tell us it is worth it all, you know, at the end of the day. Because Jesus does know what he's doing, and it is worth it all. And especially if you go on hanging in, because remember, faith not only grasps at that which God is willing to do for us, but faith is willing to accept whatever God gives us, even if it is not our choice. Faith bows and says, let the will of God be done. Wow. And that faith is honoring to God. I want to conclude today by saying that great faith begins with a great miracle. Because, you know, there is a greater miracle that I've participated in than the healing of a child. I've never seen a healing quite like the one that's referred to here in John chapter 4, but I know of a greater miracle. You see, this was a great miracle. You say, well, what could be greater than that? Oh, my friend, you haven't even begun to know what could be greater than that. Not even begun. This little boy, bless him, he grew up, and you know what happened to him? Somewhere along the line, he died. We don't know how old he was, but he's not living over in Israel anymore. Some people have been there, and they tell us that there's nobody there who's 2,000 years old. You know, the wine that was turned, the water that was turned into wine, that wine was drunk. Somebody enjoyed it, and it lasted a couple of days because there was so much of it. But, you know, that was over, and you can go to Cana today, and you've got to buy your wine in Cana. Those miracles weren't eternal miracles. They were done for the purpose of proving that Jesus was the Son of God, but they weren't the eternal miracle. The great miracle, you see, is the miracle of creation, when God creates within us a new heart. Now, that's the miracle, you see, that goes on forever. It's the miracle of taking people in trespasses and sins. It's the miracle of people who are downcast and people who have sinned miserably and ruined their lives. It's the miracle of God's intervention to save them and to give them a new heart and to have them learn that their names have been written in heaven from the foundation of the world. Now that's the miracle. That's the miracle. And that's the miracle that you and I participate in. And even if you go through life and you never see a miracle like this, you need to know that there is a miracle in which you can participate. And many of you have, but some of you have not. You have not experienced the new birth. You've not experienced what Jesus talked about. And then what you do is you hang on to the promises that he gives us that are universal for everyone. In the preceding chapter, the most famous verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, isn't that a wonderful promise? And that promise is for all those who want to receive it. And what you do is you believe it and you accept it. You believe it by its bare word of Christ. Without any visible miracles, you simply say, Jesus said it, I hang on to it. And you know that you can come to him and your faith does not have to be great. It may become great someday, but it doesn't have to start that way. Charlotte Elliott wrote a song, and her brother, who is a minister, said, you know, my sister, through writing that poem, did more good than all of my sermons. That's a humbling thing for a pastor to have to say. But maybe he's right. She wrote the words, just as I am, and remember what one of the stanzas said. Just as I am, though tossed about, with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings within and fears without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. You come as you are. You come with your doubts. You come even with crisis faith. And it ends being confident faith and credible faith and contagious faith. But you come to the only one who can do the miracle you need. Let's join together in prayer. Our Father, we want to thank you today for your goodness to us, for the opportunity that we have had to remind ourselves of a marvelous miracle. The fact that Jesus spoke a word and a boy was healed. Thank you that we know that he is the Son of God. Thank you that he qualifies to be called such. Thank you that he is not only a miracle worker, but he is the Savior. He is the Lord. He is God. We pray today for those who are discouraged. Draw them close to you. As you refine our faith, we pray today that you might make us confident that your promises are true. Father, do in our hearts all that you desire. Do not stop working. Do not stop working. We invite your blessed Spirit to grant us the faith and the ability to go on believing. Oh, help us to honor you through faith in your most holy promises, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my friend, this is Pastor Lutzer, and I want to begin this short segment by asking you a question. How is your faith? We've been talking about faith, of course, in this message, and the faith of this man who believed against all odds that the word of Jesus was believable. And what a word he had, and what a miracle Jesus performed. But you know, the Bible says that the reason that God gives us trials is that we might have something to present to Jesus when he returns, and that is our faith. You remember it says in the book of Peter, it says, "The trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." And that, my friend, ultimately is the reason why we go through life with so many trials. Why is it that God simply does not seem to straighten the road ahead of us so that we can simply walk on a smooth path? Why so many hills? Why so many valleys? Why is it that on either side there are ditches and we've all fallen into those, haven't we? Again and again, the Bible stresses that without faith it is impossible to please God, because he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Now here's what I'm going to ask. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is an opportunity for you to exercise saving faith. If the Holy Spirit of God is working in your heart, if you know that you have a need because of the conviction of sin, turn to him. Believe that promise that as many as received him, to those he gives the authority to become God's children, even to those who believe on his name. And if you've done that, then begin today by living your whole life based on faith. The first two miracles that we've had in this series of messages on the miracles that should convince you, they were private miracles. Jesus turns water into wine. Only the servants who drew the water knew, and the disciples. Jesus heals a nobleman's son, and he knows about it for sure, and his servants know about it. But generally speaking, it wasn't even known that Jesus spoke the word, and 20 miles away, a son was healed. Now what Jesus does is a miracle publicly, and this irritates the Jews, and it is this irritation that is going to fester and fester and eventually lead Jesus all the way to the cross.
The powers that be saw Jesus as a threat, but the people he healed saw him as sent from God. In our day, he is still able to do what seems impossible.
My dear friend, don't be discouraged. It doesn't matter the thickness of the walls. It doesn't matter how deeply they've gone down into the foundation. None of that matters. All that matters is that Jesus speak the word and the walls fall down and you end up doing what you thought was impossible.
Seven Convincing Miracles is a series by Pastor Lutzer designed to build your faith. And these eight messages can help you as you reach out to share your faith with others you know. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. When requesting your CDs, send a gift of any amount to further the outreach of Running to Win. Online, reach us at rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. Sometimes we may face impossible situations. That is, unless the Lord of the impossible does a miracle. One man in Jesus' day really needed a miracle. Lame for 38 years, his situation was impossible until Jesus walked by. Next time on Running to Win, the full story of what happened at a place called the Pool of Bethesda. Thanks for listening. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.